I want to spend one quick moment with a very powerful picture. Of the seven churches, which did Jesus love the most? Well, he probably liked that Philadelphia church. After all, he had nothing bad to say. He probably really doesn't like Laodicea because he's got nothing good to say. Which of the seven churches is Jesus in love with, enamored by, and passionate for? Because where is he standing? Hebrews chapter 2, join me in verse 11, would you? For both he, speaking of the high priest, Jesus, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, this is saying that Jesus does the sanctifying. And how many of you are glad for that? Now watch. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, if you're being sanctified, raise your hand, please. Hold your hand up there. For both he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. He is not ashamed to call Steve his brother. I will declare your name to my brethren. He is calling you and I brothers and sisters. And I will declare your name. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Let me kind of put that together. Jesus is eminently proud of his kids. This is true of anybody. Everybody say anybody. And now say, and everybody. Everybody who is a part of the body of Christ, this is what Jesus says about them. I am proud. I love them. They're mine. I will stand in the midst of the assembly and sing the praises of them. What business do we have grinding on another believer or another church? Where is Jesus standing? Well, he's standing next to the Philadelphia church. He's standing next to the Ephesian church. He's standing next to Thyatira, poor Sardis that's going through such terrible things. Where is Jesus standing, everybody? In the midst. Jesus loves his church. We're familiar with our church, and we look across the street to what that church is doing. Oh, look at those guys. And we say, what you're doing is stupid, and Jesus hates that. Is that true? On an individual basis, if someone is going against biblical teaching, that's another matter. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come alongside such a one and not rip them on Facebook or to another believer. Verse 13, and he was standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. Who was he? One like the Son of Man. Right in your margin there, Daniel 7, verse 13. Let me just read it to you. Daniel also saw the Lord. Look what he describes. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is a reference to the Father, God Almighty. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and all the nations and all the languages should serve him. And his dominion, whose dominion? The Son of Man's dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Jesus referred to himself by this moniker more than any other. I'm the Son of Man. He's clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. We don't have time to run all of these down, but this is a Levitical picture. Jesus is wearing the garments consistent with his priestly work. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool. Daniel 7, verse 9. This is a reference to the Ancient of Days. As white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. When you take brass or any metal out of the furnace, what color is it? It's glowing, incandescent, yellow, orange, or even white. And he had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. I was cruising through some artwork that has been commissioned over the ages, and there's some pretty terrifying pictures of this snapshot, this videotape of Jesus on the beach there at Patmos. And the hair and the eyes and all that kind of stuff. Boy, is Jesus scary. To be sure, a holy God, a righteous God, is scary to someone who has no relationship with him. After the resurrection, did Jesus make himself visible to some of the disciples? Is that Jesus different from the Jesus that we are seeing here? The answer is, I don't know, because we don't have video of either. We have a description. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, she said, "Are you the gardener? What have they done with my Lord? Just tell me where he is and I'll go get him." She's weeping. He says to her, "Mary." She snaps her out. "Oh, Jesus." Do you remember what she did? She took off running, boy, because he is formidable to behold. She grabbed him. Jesus had to say, "Mary, I got stuff I got to do. You got to let me go. I got appointments I got to get to." She grabbed him when she saw the resurrected Jesus because she had a relationship with him. My supposition is it's effectively the same Jesus there as we're seeing on the beach at Patmos. John is using picturesque language. The picturesque language can be run down and every one of these images can be substantiated in your Old Testament. Every one of them speaking to Jesus' priesthood, his authority, his power and dominion. And that's what most commentators on the book of Revelation do at this section. And rightfully so, because Jesus is all of that. But to his beloved John, who misses Jesus, when he appears to John, look what John does. "I fell at his feet." When we hear the trumpet, we go rocketing out of here in the form of the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. I guarantee you will not be saying, "Eek!" You'll be saying, "Jesus!" The lady who grabbed the hem of his garment. "Stop the crowd," he says. "Stop the crowd. Somebody touched me." It was Passover. Everybody was touching him. It was an oppress, a crush of people. "Stop, stop, stop. Somebody touched me. I have felt virtue move out of me." And the crowd backs up and he looks down and there she is, clutching the hem of his garment. He used all of her money with all the doctors. Every culture, current, wisdom, and resume, nothing touched her issue. She went through all the 12-step programs. She read all the books, had all the tapes. She watched hours of Oprah. Nothing fixed her until she grabbed the hem of his garment. The proper way to teach through this section of the book of Revelation is to chase down all of the imagery, because all the imagery is substantiated in Old Testament pictures. But I want you to see maybe a little bit past that. He's on the island. He's in his Patmos time, the powerful potential of Patmos. He didn't squeak. He didn't run. He didn't give up. He said, "I will bloom where I am planted, and I don't get it, but I know Jesus loves me, and God wouldn't have put me here if it wasn't for his wisdom, mercy, and love. And yet I will choose to be in the Spirit this day." And because he was, Jesus showed up. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." We have a dress rehearsal of Revelation 19 in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that our Lord was taken. And all of the Roman soldiers and the temple police came out, you know. And they're all going to get him. Jesus meets the crowd and he says, whom do you seek? And somebody yells out, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responded, do you remember what he said? I am. What's the name of God Jehovah from the burning bush? I am. I am means Jehovah. It means the eternal existing one. Whom do you seek? We seek Jesus. I am. And with a word, what happened to all those people that came to get him? They fell over backwards. Were they theologians? That's a dress rehearsal. All of Jesus' enemies being slain in the spirit and not in the Pentecostal way, if you know what I'm talking about. A dress rehearsal for Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back to the planet. A word goes forth from his mouth, and it is that word that consumes all of his enemies across the face of the earth in one nanosecond. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, brilliant. It's like trying to look into the sun. Verse 17, and when I saw him, number 4, I fell. Would you circle that? I fell at his feet. As if dead. Some of our Pentecostal brothers would like to say, see, here's a case for being slain in the spirit. Well, not really. He fell of his own volition. This is very important. The Greeks and many other ancient languages paint more of a picture with how their verbs behave themselves. He fell of his own volition. Can I put it another way? He bent his knee. At his feet, now number 5, he laid his hand upon me. He touched me. Number 5, saying to me, do not be afraid. Circle that and write number 6. He revived me. I don't dare rise in the presence of such awesome holiness, love. But he said, don't be afraid. Number 6, he revived. I am he who lives and was dead. Go to the book of Isaiah. Join me in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, capital L, capital O-R indeed. There are 4 Hebrew characters here that if we transliterated those in English, they would be YHWH. Yahweh. We insert the vowels for our tongue's convenience, Jehovah. Whenever you see in your Old Testament capital L, O, R, and D, if we were to read Hebrew, we would see Jehovah God. What is the name of God from the burning bush? Exodus 3, verse 14. The I Am, the Everlasting Father. That is Jehovah God. Verse 6. Thus says Jehovah God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord. Is that capital L-O-R-N-D? So who is that? Jehovah God of hosts, meaning he's the captain of the guard, all of the heavenly hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is how many other gods? No other God. According to Isaiah 44, verse 6, who is the only God that there is, and what is his name? Jehovah. Back to Revelation. 17, he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, I am the first and I am the last. Right in your margin, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Who is the only person who can say this? If the Bible is consistent, Jehovah God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. When was Jehovah God dead? When he hung on a cross. So if our Jehovah's Witness friends come to your door, or our Mormon friends come to your door, and they tell you, do you believe that Jesus is God? The Mormons will say, yes, we do. Yet to narrow it down, Jesus to them is one of many different gods. Take them back to Isaiah 44, verse 6. How many gods are there? One. Our Jehovah's Witness friends will say, Jesus is not God. He never claimed to be God. In their New World Translation, they used the Bible for many, many years, but they couldn't catch all the places where Jesus claimed to be God. So they wrote their own. And because it is replete, our Bible, with this imagery, picture, teaching, and model, they can't get them all, and they missed this one too. I have sat with a Jehovah's Witness. They usually will travel with an elder and then the rookie. And the rookie is fresh out of Gilead School of the Bible. Oh, you're going to take me now to Revelation chapter 22. I say, nope. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Now read this. Verse 17. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, I am the first and I am the last. Right. Now read the next one. I am he who lives, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Said the young guy. I said, well, read that again. I am he who lives, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I got up, walked across the room, and I said, follow my finger. I am he who lives and was. Right then, the elder shoves aside the rookie. I'll take it from here. But what shook him up was that he didn't see those three words. I looked him right in the eye and said, that's because the Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, because the God little g of this world has blinded their eyes. And I said, my young friend, you were blinded supernaturally, and there is a spiritual battle raging over your soul right now. You need to give your heart to Jehovah God, the real Jehovah God, who is Jesus Christ. And that's when the elder goes, okay, we're done. Verse 18, we're almost done. I am he who lives and was dead. This is powerful, you guys. John sees, John hears. I was dead. When was Jehovah God dead? When he zipped up a human suit, died in my place for my sins. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. Some people think, so Jesus can lock people up. No, he's got the keys of death and hell to let people out. Write, this is number 7, write the things which you have seen, that's chapter 1, the things which are, that's going to be chapters 2 and 3 that will start next week, and the things which will take place after this, that's chapter 4 to the end. And there's your outline of the book of Revelation. As John Corson says, it's not a hard book. It comes with its own outline. Verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, well, I'll tell you what they are. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. That's the Greek word angelos. And angelos means messengers. He's saying to the pastors or leaders of that church, Daniel chapter 12 tells us, who are the stars? Those who lead many to righteousness are like stars that will shine forever. Angelos, the messengers, the pastors, the leaders of those churches. And the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Where are the lampstands here in chapter 1? On the earth. Where are the lampstands starting in chapter 4? In heaven, but I have tipped my hand. Put up our last graphic. Last week, the powerful potential of Patmos. This week, look at John's path to power. Number 1, John heard. Loved one, are you in a place where you can hear his voice? Are you in devotions? Are you WWPF? Are you word, worship, prayer, and fellowship? Number 2, you got to turn. You got to respond. Many is the time I'm cruising and I hear God's voice. You got to stop. You got to turn. And then number three, then you'll see. Once you've heard, then you turn and you see the most important of all. Bend the knee and fall at His feet and say, Jesus, not my will, but yours. It's the Patmos potential that makes us teachable so that we can hear. When it's time for us to bend the knee, we're not giving God our yabbits. God's Word says A, B, C. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, well, yeah, but. Wives, support your husbands. Well, yeah, but. Young sister in the Lord, young single brother in the Lord, don't date a non-believer. Because the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Well, yeah, but. Don't live with your boyfriend. Don't live with your girlfriend. Once you hear, turn, see Him, then fall. Number five, what'll happen? Jesus will touch you. And when He touches you, He revives you. And then after you have been revived, will come revelation. And you will be commissioned. Go now. You're ready. Every one of you in this room or listening within the sound of my voice, you will see this face. Are you going to be terrorized? Or are you going to fall and clutch Him tightly? It all depends on your relationship with Him. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, fall upon this place. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, or if you're not sure that you do, I can absolutely assure you, you will see this face. Will the eyes of fire burn? Or will they warm? Will the tongue slice? Or confirm? Will the feet burn, or will they warm? Church is supposed to make me feel good. No, with respect. A church is supposed to teach you the Word. The Word touches your life. And if it burns, that's a good thing. That means that God is saying, I haven't given up on you yet. Please, don't go to hell. I've done everything to keep you out. Settle the issue today. Give your heart to Him. Say, Jesus, the cross you paid for my sin. That's the intellectual part. And now, Lord, with my heart, I give you my life. I am a straight-up sinner. I'm not dodging that anymore. I can't stop. It's got me by the throat, and it's choking the life out of my relationships. Now hold your hand up if that's you today. I give you my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I give you my life, Lord. When I see your face, I want it to be like John and fall at your feet and hug you tight. And everybody said, Amen.